This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This morning, before we sort of carry on in sort of a theme we started with last weekend, which was a little bit different to the way I guess our messages normally would be packaged and shaped, I want us just for a moment to just turn perhaps to the person sitting next to you, maybe a group of two or three or so, and I want you just to consider one kind of two separate questions sort of phrased around this. The same question, just for a moment, I want us to think there where you're sitting. Why or why not? If you're here and you're not a Jesus follower, I hope that you've thought about it and there's a reason why. Why do you or don't you follow Jesus? And I'm not talking about here what is that moment that you experienced in your life. I hope and I pray that as powerful as that experience was when you came to Christ, when you had that moment where something in your eyes opened up, something in your internal being, your spirit man kind of switched on and you realized something about that Jesus who came and transformed your life. I hope and pray that your relationship with Christ isn't only founded in that. It's great to have that as a catalyst, but I hope and I pray that your relationship with Christ is a lot deeper than just a moment. That there's something underpinning that moment. There's an understanding of who Jesus is that underpins that moment. So as you're here this morning, why or why not have you decided to follow Jesus? Perhaps phrased a little bit differently, what is it that you want from your faith? What is it that you are wanting God to do as a result of your faith, if that makes sense to you? You have faith because all of us, I guess, we want something from it. We're expecting something from our faith. What is it that you're expecting? Can we take a few moments and maybe just share very briefly, and perhaps if you're watching on the stream, you might just want to kind of jot down some ideas if you're not kind of around people who you can share with right now. Let's take a few moments and just share together around that. Great stuff. I hope you got some fantastic answers there. We can start wrapping them up. And I think this is a good question I'd encourage you to wrestle with often. And there are a number of answers. There's a sort of a whole spectrum of answers that one can be drawn to. And I wouldn't necessarily say there's a right answer. I guess there are some wrong answers. But I wouldn't say there is a singular right answer. I do think what's important is that we, as we grow in our faith, as we develop in our faith, that we get so much substance to this question. That the answer to this question becomes lesser that, and it's not necessarily wrong if this is a part of the answer, but I do think as we grow in maturity, this component of the answer should go less. It should become less about, I'm following Christ because I want Him to bless me. I'm following Christ because I want kind of provision, or I need Him to heal something for me, or I need Him to provide in a certain way, or I need a job, or I need blessing and favor and grace in my life. And that is always going to be a part of our faith. I don't think we should ever throw that out. I do think perhaps that if you start out of our faith, if you're starting in your faith journey and that's still a sort of a large component of why you're following Christ, that's not a bad thing. But I do think it's important that as we grow in faith and as we grow in Christ, it becomes less about me getting. It's amazing for me how often when I sit with young believers and we pray and we talk, and what are we praying for? Even someone just in the last couple of weeks, I'm praying for our friends because I know if I pray for my friends, God's going to bless me. There's an element of truth to that. God will. But I hope and pray that it becomes a place, I'm praying for my friends because I really care about them. And I believe that God will change something in their lives. And yes, God will reward those. God kind of, with the same measure we give, it'll be given back. That those things hold true, but if they're driving us, our faith becomes very selfish. And I think the only way for me that I've understood, that I've learned, for us to really develop depth in our faith and to grow away from selfishness in our faith is by studying the Word. And so last week we started, and we sort of started at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 9, and we read a chapter and a half of Hebrews. Maybe perhaps before I run away from myself, I love what Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 3. One of the reasons why he follows Christ, and this maybe is not the worst reason ever. He says, I want to know Christ. What I follow Christ? Because I want to know Him and the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him. I wonder how many of us said, I follow Christ because I want to suffer with Him. Probably not too many of us kind of put that up as kind of, that's why we're following Jesus. I want to suffer with Him. I want to share in His death so that in one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Imagine that. Imagine if we lived our lives with a large part. Why am I following Jesus? Because I want to experience the resurrection from death. In eternity, but here in this earth as well. I want to be set free from the law of sin and death that kind of binds me. And I want to experience that resurrection life in Christ, of being free from all of the things that tie us down in this world and in the next world. I also hope a little bit that as we grow in our faith becomes less about this life and more about eternity. And I want us to think about that a little bit. So a couple of weeks ago, last week, we started in Hebrews chapter 9. And we looked at sort of the power of the sacrifice of Christ. We looked at the Old Testament, the covenant, the blood of sheep and goats, and we saw that wasn't enough. It was just a picture of a heavenly temple. And we saw the picture of the temple and how Christ has once and for all time gone into the Holy of Holies. He's torn the veil, and we can boldly come to God's presence. And that's where we left off last week, and a little bit later this morning, we're going to have communion, and we're going to remind ourselves of the power of the blood. So I want to read just those last couple of verses that we left off and then carry on with Hebrews chapter 10. As I said, perhaps a little bit of a different to how we would normally minister and normally package our messages. And sort of definitely in the weeks to come, we'll spend time again making practical. How does this apply? Not necessarily just this, but Scripture as a whole. How does it apply to my daily life? We'll touch on those elements a little bit this morning. But for this morning, what I'm wanting us to just develop is just an appreciation for what it is Jesus came to do for you and for me. And then we'll trust the Holy Spirit to allow us to translate that to our lives. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It will be up on the screens as well. If you would like to read in your own kind of the translation that you're most comfortable and most familiar with, you're welcome to open your own Bibles. So last week, we still read this from Hebrews 10. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter. And that's so, in other words, and so, therefore, in a sense, what is the and so? Why can we? Because of the whole bit that we read about what it means that Jesus gave His blood for us. Because of all of that, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and a life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. I love this verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together. So well done, everyone, for coming this morning, as some people do. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. And that's where we ended last week. And I want us just to carry on straight from that. So we've just looked at everything that the blood of Jesus has meant for us, why the blood of Jesus, kind of the picture in the Old Testament that pointed towards what Jesus actually came and done. And if you missed that last week, I hope that just a little bit of a recap will help you just catch up just a touch of where we were. I'd encourage you to go and read Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 if you weren't here last week, and just kind of trust the Holy Spirit to bring you to a place of understanding of what is it that Jesus did for us in the cross. But then He carries on in verse 26. Dear friends, so now we know this incredible life that Christ has poured in for us. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume His enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy. and have insulted and disobeyed or disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one, that's God, who said, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those are rough words to read. And kind of, I love that the writer to the Hebrews doesn't start with them. And I'm sort of starting a message a little bit with them today. But this is kind of way into the message of Hebrews. We're halfway through Hebrews chapter 10 already when we get to this. We've first got all of the grace, everything that Jesus has done for us. And then comes this little bit. So for us, maybe starting, it's a bit of a shock. But I think it's important that we say this to each other. It's important that we remind ourselves, not that we shouldn't continue sinning. It's important the wording that gets used there. Deliberately continue sinning. There's a difference between the two. The one is I decide to continue. The other one is I'm wrestling. Paul writes about that powerfully. He says, the things that I don't want to do are the things that I continue to do. And in a sense, it eats me up on the inside. But the power of God is enough. That's totally different to I keep doing those things because I want to keep doing those things even though I know they are wrong. Do you get the contrast there? And we have to be honest with ourselves that if we are truly honest about following Jesus, if we're truly honest about the blood of Christ, it's exactly what this says. If we've seen the blood of Christ, if we've had a glimpse of what it is that Jesus did for us when he died and he opened sort of the most holy place, the eternal most holy place for our presence and our ability to come back into God's presence. And we look at that and we continue to deliberately keep sinning. He says, you're in a bad place. He says, then I don't have very good news for you. The news then is bad news, contrasted against the good news of the grace of Christ to deliver us and to set us free. So this morning, perhaps for some of us, that might be a challenge to be real with the truth mirror in our life. To be real, to sit down and to say, Jesus, there's some things in my life that before you are sinful. But I don't want to continue with them. I believe that's where it starts. I think that's exactly what this passage is saying. That's what's necessary. Okay, Jesus, how do we go about overcoming? It's different to saying, I'm going to choose to continue embracing the sin and keeping my life. Do you guys get the contrast there? It's not about, hey, I have sinned and now I've followed Jesus, I know the blood of Christ, and now I've sinned and now there's no forgiveness for that. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, if I deliberately harden my heart, if I deliberately choose to say something that God said is sinful, but I say, hey, I don't mind, I'm going to continue doing it anyway. Deliberately. Willfully. God says we need to, perhaps a different way of reading this is we do, really need to ask, do we understand the blood of Jesus? Do we understand what he did for us? So that having been said, let's carry on this morning. I'm actually wanting us to speak a little bit about faith. And the crazy thing is all of these, the blood of Jesus, what we do with the sin that is in our life, those are all questions of faith. So Hebrews chapter 19, we're carrying on here. And it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But then watch this, verse 32. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. I remember when I first came to Christ, there were some things that I had to change in my life. I had to remain faithful about. There was some peer pressure that I had to be deliberate about. There was residence that I stayed in, there were some actions and things that they wanted me to get involved in, and some of the guys who were following Jesus with us, and we had to stand up and say no, and there was some ridicule attached to it. And I'm sure all of us, when we first came to Christ, we had those moments. And that's what he says here. He says, remember those times, think back, but you remained faithful, even though it meant, perhaps in our case, not necessarily terrible suffering, but at the time, it could have been really bad. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. I'm not sure if any of us here were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken away from you, you accepted it with joy. And he's writing here to a group of Once again, it's a book is called Hebrews. It's written to Jewish people who have now been scattered. It's most likely written after Jerusalem has been totally ransacked. The Roman army came and totally destroyed Israel, Jerusalem and the Judea area and the temple and everything. And now this is writing as encouragement to the believers amongst those Jews. And he says, but because you were believers, you suffered some horrible, horrible things. And yet you embraced it gladly back then, he says. You suffered along with those who were thrown in jail. And when everything was taken away from you, you accepted it with joy. Here's a crazy thing for me to think in our modern day faith, our modern day preaching, our modern day expectation from Christ. How would you react if someone came to you and said, if you continue to follow Jesus, I'm going to take everything you own away. Everything you own, I'm going to take it away. I wonder how many of us respond and say, well, I'm continuing to follow Jesus. The great news about that is there are thousands of people all across the world who every year are more than willing to say that, have their lives literally taken away. There are more martyrs at this stage in history than at any time in human history since Christ came. More people every year dying for their faith. People saying, I would rather have you kill me than give up my faith today than there's ever been in this earth. You can go to this fantastic website that helps understand a little bit about this, voiceofthemartyrs.com, and just help us develop a little bit of sobriety around what does it truly mean to follow Jesus in this life. You knew, and I watched this, I love this. Everything you owned was taken away. You accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Your faith was not about what you're going to have here on this earth, is what the writer is saying here to the Hebrews. You understood that faith superseded this earth. You understood that faith and following Jesus was about a whole bunch more than just the size of your car and your house and the meal you're having on this earth. It doesn't mean that those things are unimportant and insignificant. It just means that that's not what your faith was about. Those were important elements for your time here on the earth, but those weren't the central points of your faith. And he carries on in verse 35. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. What is the confident trust in the Lord? That when Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood, it was sufficient for everything that we needed. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what we need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Patient endurance. I wish the modern church would preach patient endurance a whole bunch more. I wish we'd say, hold on and press through a lot more than God's going to give you his best now. He's not necessarily. You might have to go through a refining fire. There might be some stuff here on this earth. And Western Christianity, it's weird, the stuff that sometimes we believe because of the comfort of our current lives. Sometimes it does me good to go back to those who have struggled throughout the ages. If you really want to have a little wake-up call around your faith, there's a fantastic book to read. It's called, I think it's Tortured for Christ. Can't remember. It's the same guy who started Voice of the Martyrs, who spent many years in Romanian and Russian jails for the faith. Wasn't allowed preaching. And so they did crazy things because it's all communist rule and the Bible was outlawed. Some people think communism is nice. The reality is every single communist government that has ever existed was directly opposed against the Word of God. And so they weren't allowed preaching the gospel. They were tortured because they did preach the gospel. So the church came up with a really good idea. Because how do you get Bibles into people's hands if you can literally be thrown into jail and tortured just for having a Bible? They started writing tracts around how ridiculous it is to read the Bible. Sounds weird, isn't it? But what did they do in the tracts? They copied and pasted large sections of the Bible into the tracts. And the preamble before and after would say why you can't believe these things. So the Russian authorities and the communist authorities think this is great. We don't mind people spreading this because this is telling them not to believe it. The Christians who are all on the same page, they say they cut the top of the bottom off and they've got their copies of scripture that they can study. And they can read the word and they're allowed legally having it. And that sounds weird. It's so far removed from where we are. But I think sometimes in our comfort of a modern society, we miss a little bit of what it means to follow Christ. And then we get caught up into the highways and the byways of this world. And I think sometimes we miss what's important on Christ's heart. I wonder, you and I, what your Facebook posts over the last month, the things that you got upset about. How many of us got upset about bad service delivery or the sports team that this did or this comment that got made there and this comment that got made there? And how many of us got upset about the real injustice that's happening in our country at this time? And I'm not even talking about the injustices that we have commissions about at the moment. I'm talking about the injustice that we don't talk about. The babies, thousands of them still in South Africa every year, they get murdered with no excuse, and nobody wants to own up and says that's just wrong. And how many of us are willing to stand up and say it is wrong and be public about being, no, because if I say it's wrong, people aren't going to like me. Can we just say it again? Killing babies for any reason is wrong. It's never a solution to any problem, killing babies. Whatever the problem, killing a baby isn't a solution to the problem. And yet somehow we've thought it is. Sometimes we get too comfortable. And are we willing to go through what Christians went through the ages? Wanting us to think about what does faith mean to us? What does our faith mean to us this morning? Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance. It's what you need now. And he carries on, verse 37, and this is the promise that God has said, for in just a little while, the coming one will come and he will not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. God doesn't enjoy any person not following him. He doesn't take any joy in the punishment of any sinner. I love verse 39. But we, I hope that includes me and I hope it includes you, are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. We are those who can press through with patient endurance. We are those who hold on. We are those, our faith is not in eating and drinking. Our faith isn't just in this moment and my feeling and my emotion. My faith is in the reality that there is a Son of God who rose from the grave. And that's where my faith is rooted. And then the whole of chapter 11 is all about faith and examples of faith. And what does faith look like? Well, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. And I think sometimes we read that as faith, as this abstract thing. And yet, I think as we read this within the context now, faith, some of the translations we're more familiar with maybe, is the evidence of things not seen. It doesn't talk about the evidence in my heart. It talks about the evidence in my life. The outward evidence. Faith, what's the examples of faith we're going to see? If faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of what we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. And I hope and pray that through our faith, the people of today will earn a good reputation. Not necessarily a reputation from the world around us, because the world will hate us, the Bible says. Reputation before God. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to have Gary Bates here, and he's going to help us to understand a little bit of what this is. But even when Gary Bates comes, the reality is, I don't think we are ever going to have the conclusive proof that shows that God created the heavens and the earth. I don't think on this earth we are ever going to have that silver bullet that's totally going to destroy, can I just give the proper name for it? The theory of evolution. It's not a law of evolution. It's a theory. It's a thinking. We're never going to get that. And some of us long for it, and I wish we have it, but we've got Hebrews chapter 11, which tells us that it is by faith, and it will always be by faith, that we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. See, it's an issue of faith. Gary Bates is going to speak a lot more into that in just a couple of weeks' time. Don't miss that morning service. That's going to be really good. That what we see now did not come from anything that can be seen. And now he writes once again to a Jewish congregation, Jewish people, and he's going to run through their history. And going through their history, he's going to paint a picture of what real, authentic faith looks like. And I'm going to read that for us as an encouragement that maybe some of us know these stories and the accounts as they get mentioned. I don't have time, obviously, to mention every one of them and give the context around that. These are all people we find in the Old Testament and in the history of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. People who did great things by faith. And the writer here manages just to distill it and highlight what is the thing that they did that was so great because of faith. And he's writing that as an encouragement to the people of Israel. He's saying to them, the readers of these letters, he's saying, we are not of those who draw back. We are not of those who turn away from God. And then he goes, look at all of these examples we have who have gone before us. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. His giving to God was an example of his faith. You see, faith was the evidence of the things that we cannot see. It was caused them to bring the sacrifice to God, and was a good sacrifice. It caused them to be murdered because of his faith. The first martyr, in a sense. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. A beautiful picture we read of Enoch, and he's this guy who's on the earth, and the Bible says God liked him, so God took him. And he was no more. Imagine that. One day Philip is there, God likes him, and God took him. I would not mind that. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. And anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. And by faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world. And he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Sometimes we miss that Noah, I think, spent like 100 years building that boat. That sounds to me like patient endurance. God says, build a boat. It's going to rain. Most of us think, shucks, we must go build the boat because it's going to rain at 5 o'clock this evening. Noah's got the patience to know that let me start building this boat because it's going to rain 100 years from now. But if God has promised, it is true. And it's never rained before. He doesn't understand these things that God's speaking about, the flood. That doesn't make sense to him. The people around him are laughing at him. But it's faith. See, faith resists laughter. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home. He said, go out of this place to a land that I'm still going to show you. To another land that God would give him as an inheritance. And he went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city, watch this, with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Isn't that something beautiful to look forward to? For me, one of the saddest states in Christendom at the moment is our propensity to be drawn into ideas of nationalism. Different tribes and races, and we want to align with this tribe or this race or that race. And I'm looking at all of that and I'm saying, guys, can we all at least just look forward to an eternal home, whose builder is God, or how does this translation say, a city designed and built by God? Can't we confidently look forward to a city with eternal foundations? And I am pretty convinced that our city with eternal foundations is not going to have a white suburb and a black suburb. It's not going to have a colored suburb and an Indian suburb. It's not going to have different places where different cultures gather together. And there's something about our faith here on the earth that has to buy into that, that has to begin to say that I'm not nationalistic in my sense. I'm Christian. So my allegiance is not to my skin color, it's not to my tribe, it's not to my family, it's not to my surname, primarily. It's primarily to Christ and to the people of Christ. And once I've committed to Christ, then I can stand with the people of Christ and I can look back at my family and I can say, how can my commitment to Christ, how can me standing next to the cross with my brothers and sisters in Christ, how can I now extend a hand to my family, to my community, to my heritage, and celebrate all of the beautiful things that God has placed within that? But so often we jump in that. Just a Facebook post I read in the week. I'm off topic now, but just a quick example. Facebook post I read in the week. Some guy posts about It's Time happening on the 27th of October. I want to encourage you, if you can, go along. Go and pray just outside of Pretoria. Just coming together. And this guy posts, he says, it is amazing that Uncle Angus is putting this, the church is coming together, but he knows it's not free, and there are obviously a bunch of white people who are paying for this. Why can't black people, when we do things, support one another in our communities? And I wanted to, but I decided I'm not even going to go there. I wanted to respond and said, what if those who are supporting this, it's not about it being a black thing or a white thing. It's just a Christian thing. The guy at the top organizing it happens to have a white skin, but surely that's irrelevant. Surely if it was a white skin or black skin or yellow skin or whatever skin, it's irrelevant if it's a body of Christ coming together. Surely as Christians, we need to grow beyond that, and we need to be able to stand up and say, I'm following Christ. I'm not following a belief system apart from that. I'm not following an ideology. I'm just following a person of Jesus who has come to reconcile all people to himself and then to one another. All people. It's a little bit of what we read here in Hebrews. A city of eternal foundations. I want to confidently look forward to that. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and she was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. She was like 90 years old and she gets a kid. That's pretty crazy. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, because he was about 100. A nation with so many people like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. And we think that's their faith. But watch what verse 13 is teaching us about faith here. All these people died still believing what God has promised them. They did not receive what was promised. You see, those things they got there in their lives, the children and all of those things, those weren't the promises. What is the promise? They saw it from a distance and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. I love that description of you and me. We are meant to be foreigners and nomads, travelers, gypsies here on this earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned, I love this, that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. That's crazy, isn't it? Abraham knows God has promised that through Isaac, you are going to have descendants that inhabit the nations. He believes it so much that he knows if God has told him to kill Isaac, God is going to raise Isaac from the grave again, from the dead, because his promise is true. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. The sense that he'd sort of killed him already in his heart, he was willing to go there, and God said no, and he gave him back. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose instead to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's a powerful statement right there. He could have been and lived the life of a prince. He chose to rather live the life of a slave by faith. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking ahead at his great reward. His great reward was not the treasures of Egypt. It wasn't all the gold. It wasn't everything that Pharaoh had. He understood there was something more than this life. Where was I now? It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It's a great story of a man who studied this, and he said it. What actually just happened when the Red Sea parted, they actually went through a very shallow part of the Red Sea. So it wasn't this big miracle where the whole sea was stopped and real dry land that the people of Israel could move through. About 1 million people could move through. It was actually just a low place in the river, in the sea, that they found to cross. To which someone responded, which makes the miracle even more amazing. Because how did the whole army of Egypt dry in water this deep? See, sometimes we look for these clever explanations, and the easiest explanation is simply to accept, but God is able. Why can't God? Why can't God speak the heavens into being? Is he not big enough and strong enough? Why can't God split the Red Sea? Is he not big enough? Is he not strong enough? And then he carries on to this whole list of people of faith. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the prophets. And I think what he is saying there, and I want to encourage us as we read the Old Testament, say, God, would you show me faith? Would you stir faith because of the lives of these people in the Old Testament? Because that's what the author to the Hebrews is doing here. He says, I could tell you every one of these stories and show you the faith in their lives. And maybe you and I, when we go and read it, the author to the Hebrews didn't have the time to write to us, but the Holy Spirit is here and he can show us. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle, and they put armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death, but others, it's important that we say this, not because of their lack of faith. It's important as we read this next bit, we see that. But others, because of their faith, is the implication here. Not because of the lack of their faith. Does that make sense? We got that? Because otherwise we're going to miss the power of this. But others, because of their faith, were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Because of their faith, some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Because of their faith, they were chained, imprisoned. Because of their faith, they died by stoning, were sawed in half. I get shivers every time I read that. And others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. We need to step away from this theology that says faith is going to solve all of my problems on this earth. If I just have enough faith, I'm going to be okay. Yes, I might be okay because I'm get sawn in two and then I'll be in heaven and there I'll be okay. We need to add that to our faith. And that comes back to that first question. Why am I following Jesus? Am I just following Jesus because he might give me a nice paycheck at the end of the month? Am I following Jesus because he's going to make my life on this earth better or more comfortable? If that's where my faith is at and I'm faced with the realities of faith as some of these people are, my faith's not going to stand. My faith is not going to stand. One of the people who teach about evangelism, they give this example. They say, if you're telling somebody, just come to Jesus, he's going to make your life better. It's a little bit like putting people in a jet airliner, giving them a parachute and saying, you must wear this parachute in your flight. It's going to make your flight better. So you're going to put the parachute on, you're going to sit in the seat, and after a couple of minutes, you're going to realize this parachute is actually a little bit uncomfortable. I can't sleep nicely. I can't recline nicely in the chair. And, you know, seats are small anyway. It's like a mango flight or whatever, you know. And why don't I just take, you know what, this parachute isn't, I've flown without the parachute and I'm flying with the parachute. And the flight without the parachute was a little bit more comfortable than the flight with the parachute. See, if we're bringing people to faith with that promise of put the parachute on because it's going to make you feel better, it's a very shallow faith. If we have to put the parachute on because we say, listen, you don't know this, but this plane hasn't been serviced in a long time. It's falling apart. We don't know if that engine is going to make it or not to the place where we need to go. And there's some bolts in this wing on this side that have started falling out. So put on the parachute. You know, then all of a sudden, I'm putting on the parachute. Shucks, it's a little bit uncomfortable as I'm sitting right now, but it doesn't really matter because I'm keeping on this parachute. My life is dependent. I'm not putting on the parachute to enhance the quality of my flight. I'm putting on the parachute to keep me alive. As we lead people to Christ, we need to bring them to that place where they understand Jesus hasn't just come to make my life a better place. I love how Louis Giglio says, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. See, without him, without the blood and the power of the blood washing over us, there is no life inside of us. Let's carry on a little bit. Verse 35, have we read that? Sawn in two, thrown in jail. Yes, we read all of that. And then verse 38, I love this. Who were these people? The people who were sawn in two, were killed with a sword, were chained in prison, died by stoning, didn't have clothes, so they just wear skins of sheep and goats. They were destitute, oppressed, and mistreated. These people were too good for this world. They were too good for this world. This world did not deserve them. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. I hope and pray that all of us would live lives that are too good for this world, for the brokenness, for the fallenness in this world. That it's not a too good in a comparative sense. I'm not saying better than the people outside of us, but too good for the brokenness in the world, too good for the depravity of this world, too good for the emptiness of this world, too good for anything that this life holds before us, that we, like Abram, would look forward to the city whose builder and maker is God. That eternal home that God has prepared for us. All of these people, verse 39, earned a good reputation because of their faith. All of these people that we've just read about earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received, none of them received all that God had promised. Not one of them on this earth received everything that God had promised. But that didn't change anything about their faith. Why not? Because God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. In other words, God hasn't let them have everything yet because he's waiting for us so he can give it to all of us together. That promise is still coming for every one of us. We've read the second half of verse of chapter 10, which is about, chapter 9 we read, which was, and first half of chapter 10, which is all about the power of the blood. What did Jesus do when he died? Then we read the second half of chapter 10, because Jesus died, walk away from your sin. Then we read verse 11, which says, look at all of these people who by faith held on to what God has promised them. You guys following the train of thoughts here a little bit? Jesus has done something amazing. Just once you understand what he's done amazing, your response should be to turn your back on every sin. And then an example, a whole chapter as an example of people who have done that. And then verse 12, or chapter 12, the first couple of verses, which we're going to end with this morning. If the ushers can maybe hand out the elements of communion for us. Therefore. What is the therefore? Well, this example, the blood of Jesus, all of those things add up to the therefore. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. We need to imagine a little bit like Loftus yesterday, packed 50-odd thousand people, and this game playing out a little bit. And in your life where you are now, there is a stadium of people packed to the rafters of giants of faith. Abraham is sitting there, Moses is sitting there, Noah is sitting there, Enoch is sitting there. And Jephthah and Samson and David and Samuel, and all of them are sitting there in this big cloud of witnesses looking at your life, and they're cheering you on and they're saying, you can do it. You can do it. You can make it. You can press on. You're not going to fail at the final hurdle. Maybe someone should pray for the Springboks that my God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you at the final whistle, but not quite yet. Okay. But they're singing that over you and they're singing that over me. They're saying, you're not going to fall short. Why not? Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. God has set a different race before every one of us. Some of us are upset because it looks like the person next to us is running an easier race. That's not your race to run. It looks like their uphills are lower than your uphills and their downhills are longer than your downhills. Beware of being jealous for the call of God on somebody else's life. Hold on to that which God has called you and run the race that God has called you to run. The race that you're running is your race. No one else can run it. And don't be upset with somebody else who's not running your race. And don't be upset because you don't get to run somebody else's race. You've got a race that God has called you to run. And run it how? With endurance. Like the comrades. Just keep going. Or like Dory, you know. Just keep swimming. Therefore, let us keep and run with endurance the race that God has set before us. I've got one, thanks. How do we do that? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your life in your struggle against sin. And that's exactly what we're going to do now. I love how he says this is, it's easy to do, and we don't do this. We don't overcome. We don't lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us by all of the hard work from our side. We don't step away from the weight that weighs us down. We don't hold on to the faith by us kind of applying some magical formula. We do it by looking to Jesus. Just looking at him. Looking at him and looking at him again and again and again. And I love what it says there. Just reminding ourselves, look at him. Look at how he suffered on the cross to sinful people. Look at how they laughed, how they jeered him. And they say, Jesus, you manage this. So can I. Jesus, you overcame. So can I. And this morning, as we're about to partake of the bread and the wine, that's exactly what we do when we partake of the bread and the wine. Paul says to us, he says that every time we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remind ourselves of his blood. We remind ourselves of the power of His blood to wash us, to cleanse us, to bring us faultless before Him, to keep us from stumbling. He's able to do that. I am not able to do that. You're not able to do that in my life or in anyone else's life. But He is. How do we grow in faith? Well, we allow ourselves to position in this great stadium and we look at all of these incredible witnesses of faith all around. We allow them to inspire us and then we zoom in on one face. Jesus. The author, the initiator, the perfecter of our faith. I want to read that phrase for us again and then we're going to partake of the communion. We do this. What is this? This running our race, casting off the weight. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And then we remind ourselves that because of the joy that was set before Him, He disregarded the shame. He went to the cross and He obtains a better inheritance for Him and for us because of what He's done. Can we stand together this morning? Can I just ask perhaps, has someone been missed out on either the bread or the wine? Just put up your hand really quick if we've missed anyone. Everyone got. Does the band all have? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning, once again, we're just reminded of the power of the cross of Christ, Lord. Lord, we're reminded that heaven is our home. This earth isn't. We're reminded that because of what we've done, just like the Apostle Paul, we can pray that I would know You, that we may know You, Jesus. That we may know the power of Your resurrection. And yes, Lord, we understand we'll see a glimpse of the power of Your resurrection here on this earth. But we know the resurrection is to come. It's by faith. We hold on to that. We hold on to our faith, which is more than this earth. We, like Abraham, want to look forward to our eternal city, whose designer and builder is God. And Jesus, we want to find our names in eternity listed along these names, Lord. Not by the great things we've done, but because we simply believed in what You've done. Firstly, You washed us and You cleansed us, You purified us. You took our sin further than the east is from the west. That's what Your blood did for us when Your body was broken. And You obtained a better inheritance. Jesus, I pray that faith would rise in our hearts. And God, I pray for every one of us who may be caught up in struggling in some form of sin. Perhaps even deliberate sin up to now. Lord Jesus, I pray for grace. The power of Your grace to set us free. God, I pray for grace that we may look unto Jesus, the initiator and the perfecter of our faith. That the sin which so easily trips us up, You would remove it, Lord. The weight that slows us down, cast it off. Let us keep our eyes on You, Jesus. That's what we choose to do right now in our lives. Lord, You know every one of us running a different race at a different stage in our different races. The races that You've set before us. We just choose to stop and to look at You. And we know that as we do that, that somehow faith rises in our hearts because You initiated and You perfected. That as we do that, we get strength to endure, to carry on, to press further. Thank You that we can look to You as the example, Lord. A little bit like Paul, we can pray that we want to know You. We want to suffer with You, that we may share in Your resurrection. Lord, we want our faith to be so much deeper and so much stronger than just the temporary blessings of this world, as beautiful and as precious as they are when You pour them into our lives. We want our faith to be rooted and grounded in the eternal resurrection of our Savior. You rose from the grave, Jesus. And today, even as we sang earlier, You are seated at the right hand of the Father, and from there you rule and you reign and you will for eternity. Jesus, that's what encourages our faith. So thank you for your body, which was broken to make that possible, Lord. Let's eat together. And Jesus, thank you for your blood, which washes, which cleanses our sin. So we bring our sinfulness before you, Lord. Lord, we're honest enough to acknowledge that every one of us have sin. And it's only you that can wash it away, that can remove it further than the east is from the west. As we spoke at length last week, your blood is enough. It really is enough, Jesus. I want to give you a moment just before we drink together. If you hear and there's just something in your heart around sin that you're struggling with, maybe just your sinfulness as a human that you know you need to be just redeemed in your being, maybe a specific thing, you want to put your faith in Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to look to you. And am I looking to you that I would cast off that, Lord? That I would be set free. Then you just take a moment right now. Just you bring that before God. Just put your faith in Him. Say, Jesus, I believe that you can do this. For all my life, I've never been able to. No one around me has been able to. The counselors haven't been able to, the helpers, the this, the that. But Jesus, you're able to cast off the sin, to take it away, to break the chain. You're able. I put my faith in you, Jesus. Let's drink together. Jesus, thank you for your goodness, which you do pour into our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that the challenge of our faith is the challenge that we're comfortable because you've given us so much, Jesus. Houses and families and children and cars and jobs and provision in so many different ways. Thank you for that goodness, Lord. We're ready to see your hand in it, and we love you and we thank you for it. We pray that all of our doing, God, we bring glory to you, Lord. All of the different places we are, we thank you that we're not in a community where we can be thrown in jail just because we have Bibles and we read them. But as much as we are comfortable in that sense, Lord God, we pray that you would help us, that we would never remain and come to that place of comfort in our faith. We would lose the eternal value of what it means to know you. Where our eyes become so focused on this life that we forget about the hope that we have of the life which is to come. I pray that even in this week we may know you more, that we may know you and the power of your resurrection more and more in our families and in our communities, in every moment of every day, in everything we do. May you draw us closer to you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your time this morning. If you have a prayer request, you're wanting someone to pray with you around something, you're welcome to step forward. We'd love to pray with you. Marifa and the team are going to continue. Just lead us in a time of song. If you want to continue just to be with God, just share about with Him something that's happening in your heart, you're welcome to do that. If you do need to go, there is coffee and tea outside. You're welcome to have some coffee and tea. Hang around. Spend some time perhaps getting to know somebody who you don't know so well. Maybe as you're drinking coffee and tea, make a point of speaking to at least two people that you wouldn't normally speak to and get to know them just a little bit better this morning. God bless you all. Have a fantastic week. And remember, next week, Sunday, we've got morning and evening services. Kelly's ministering at both. Bless you all.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.